refugees living in refugee camps, and they're spread all throughout Europe. We're going to be dealing with a lot of frontline stuff. We'll spend a couple days in Amsterdam and then the majority of our time in this other base in southern Europe. And so we are very excited. And from the beginning, when we've done missions as a part of this church, but for us, financially and just trying to follow where the Lord was going, we've always done U.S. church planting support mission trips. So we spent a few summers in Dallas, and which was amazing. We saw the Lord work. People get saved. We're in South Dallas, right in the middle of the hood. That's just where we like to be. And so this year, when we started praying through where we were going to go, we felt this opportunity. Our heart has always been to go to the nations and bring this restoration thing everywhere and anywhere we can go. And so a door opened up with a church that we are very fond of. I call it our Church Crest Church down in Texas. And they opened up the doors for other churches to be able to go with them this summer. And the only problem is, for the 10 of us that were going, it was going to cost a mere $30,000. And so I don't know about you. Maybe you've got that sitting around in your pocket. Noah, Kale, you guys got that kind of money. $30,000 for us is an enormous chunk of our yearly overall budget, period. And so when we saw that, we prayed, and we was like, all right, Lord, we don't want to be bad stewards, and you know, we don't want to stretch out anything. And as we prayed, we felt like the Lord just kept saying, go, go, I'll take care of it, trust me. And so every opportunity that's impossible for man is an amazing opportunity for God to show how gracious and amazing he is, amen? And so we just sat out to pray, and I remember sitting in meetings where people were sitting around bringing their dollars and cents of the things that they had that people have given them throughout the week and looking very discouraged, and every time we just prayed and trusted the Lord. And I kid you not, before we even started our fundraiser meal Friday night, we were fully funded. And so over the last 3 months, I imagine being a part of church, and when God brings $30,000, we would do more than clap. The Lord just provided $30,000 for us to be on missions. Amen? All right, amen. Maybe that comes naturally where y'all are from, but that's not our bag. And so the Lord provided, and so we didn't have one big donor at all. We had a couple people that gave, you know, a decent chunk, but it was literally between 175 plus people from the age of 8 and younger up to 70s, and people from all over the country that just gave and just sowed seed into what we were doing. And so we were blown away by the Lord's provision, amen, and we find that as just God's confidence in us moving forward and what we're going to do. And so I don't know if you've heard some of our updates, but in this mission, Muslim people all over Europe are coming to Jesus every day, every single day. And if you want to talk about it, it's easy to hate ISIS and sit here and whine about it, but it's also Christian and to be a follower of Jesus to actually put your money where your mouth is and go engage the crisis and see people saved for God's glory. Amen? And so, isn't it dangerous? I really follow that. The worst thing that happens is that someone takes our physical life and we have eternal salvation and we're with Jesus and we get martyr credit. That means my kids don't pay taxes for the rest of their lives. No, I'm just kidding. And so while we joke about that, to be a believer and a follower of Jesus is someone who is willing to give up their lives materially and physically. And so our team, a little bunch of people you would not expect to hear these roaring lion things come out of, they're just testifying all day long, like, you know, I have peace. God's with us. Whatever happens, we're just going to lay our lives down. We're going to do this thing. And so to me, that just makes me bawl, because that's what it's all about. That is what it is to be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so today we just celebrate what God is doing. Pray for us. This is the last time I'm preaching here for quite a long time, maybe ever. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, yeah. Dr. Davis, next week is the week, the last week we'll be here together, but Dr. Don Davis, my spiritual mentor from TUMI, will be here preaching, so I invite you to come. That's going to be an awesome, he's one of the most amazing communicator people I know, a godly man, so he'll be here next Sunday, and then we'll have a send-off and prayer time for our team, so amen. Amen. And so beyond that, again, we're glad you're here. So this Sunday was supposed to be Mission Sunday, where we had our hoorah talk about missions, and some of that is still true, but this is why I was important that you're here with us this morning. I don't know how we can just move on and talk about that stuff if we don't talk about everything happening in our country this week. And my original intent was to talk about missions, and that's still going to happen, but through the lens of everything that's happening in our country. And so let me go on the record and just say, when I watch the news and when I see things happening, I bawl. I literally bawled for every scenario this week to see young black men lose their lives for whatever reason, whether you think it's justified or not. I don't really care if you think it was justified or not. Somebody lost their lives that I believe shouldn't lost their lives. And I also believe police officers trying to protect people in their right to speech, losing their lives by a maniac, is also horrific. And it just totally blows any positive cause the other side is trying to do out of the water. And so as I watch this week, and I just see people reacting, and then the worst part almost in the aftermath of our modern age and country is social media. So horrific things happen, and then we all have a soapbox to voice our opinion about it. And guess what? We're not all on the same page. We're not all full of grace and mercy. We're not all thinking about other people and just ourselves. A lot of us are reacting out of fear and anger, and people end up spouting off online and end up making situations worse, hurting people. I've seen people deleting hundreds of Facebook friends and people using it to champion their cause. And in the end, the way I'm wired, and you just know the way we're wired here as a church, is I looked all at that and I bawled for a minute, and I kind of understand Nehemiah. If you look in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1, God's people have been set free from captivity. Some brothers come back and he asks about how's the city, how's Jerusalem doing? And they report like, man, the city is in ruins, the walls crumbled and on fire, it's just desolate. And Nehemiah hears that, and he knows that that's God's city. That's where God's people are. That's where they're supposed to be safe and behind the wall of God's fortified protection. And he sits down and he bawls. He cries out to the Lord, and then he starts to repent. And then he does something else, which is key for all of us, is he actually gets up off his butt and he goes to rebuild the wall. And so this morning, I know there's a lot of churches preaching on lamenting and how sad this is and how we need to pray. And I believe all of that stuff is true. But more importantly for us, that I believe that nothing is out of control for God's kingdom today. This is just another indicator that people are broken, lives are jacked up. Truth is not what people think it is, and the church needs to rise. This was my whole heart as I was angry. I was spitting angry, and I threw something on Facebook, and then I had to tweak it 20 minutes later because, you know, I'm a pastor, and I can't be human on Facebook, right? And I don't like doing that, honestly, and I changed it, but I was so furious because this is what, and I want to say this generously in love, is if we continue as churches to train people to be soft, unsoldiered, all about me and my family and my finances believers, this will always continue and nobody will rise up from the only place it's supposed to rise up, the church, and make a difference. I just believe that with all my heart. Like, wickedness is wicked. This isn't the church's fault, but there is some of it that's on us, right? We've got so inclusive and we're so by ourselves and we're not, there's the great white flight and then there's some gentrification of churches in the city. Let's do it the way we do it out there. And the middle of our cities are busted and broken and fatherlessness reigns. And the people that God put to be there aren't always there. Like, we're the answer. Amen. Like, when we see cities rage and on fire, we're like 9/11 firemen. We don't run away, we run in. That's what God equipped us for. But if no one's ever preached it to you or taught you that or discipled you that, or you know it and you're afraid of it, we are wicked. God has created us to be the answer to the problem. What if we lose our lives and our stuff? Then you're living like Jesus, finally. That is the core of the scriptures. And I wrote this down last night. I was like, man, you know, black lives matter. Blue lives matter, brown lives matter, white lives matter, all lives matter, but honestly, kingdom lives are the only hope for our crumbling world. Kingdom lives are the only things that make a difference in the end, if we're going to be honest. I understand, I didn't always live in an all-white neighborhood. I grew up as a minority in Southern California. I know what it's like to get picked on because of the color of your skin. And I've also seen police officers do horrible things. And people are genuinely afraid. I know many mothers that are trying to show their 16-year-old black son how to not move his hands quickly when he gets pulled over because he doesn't want him to get shot. Now, you can say everything you want about irresponsible men having guns in their pockets, doing crazy stuff, but there's truth to that. You can't unlegitimize that. People are scared. And there's also, not every cop is a bad guy. And I believe some of those cops that have messed up were guys that maybe started right, but they deal with so much junk, they become hardened. They want to go home to their little kid at night, and so they get trigger happy. When they have a bad day, people die. When I have a bad day, people just argue about my sermon and tell me I'm done. But there's got to be some understanding. There's got to be forgiveness. There's got to be grace from the church. And I hear all these people, just turn on the news and listen to people rattle their mouths. And the answer to that is God's church. Like, you are the answer to all of this, because Jesus is in you and Jesus is the answer to all of this. Amen? And so I realize it's easy to start judging, and you get so overwhelmed by the media. And by the way, I'll just say this. I believe our government and our media fuel the fire. I think that our media fuels people to feel like victims when things are not as bad as it really looks. I think that's just key. And so everywhere you turn on the news, no matter who you watch, someone is fueling someone's fire somewhere, and it's controlled by money, it's controlled by government. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but it's pretty simple to see that they're brainwashing people even more to have dependency on government. And so as you look at all this stuff is crazy, and it's so easy to become judgmental. And then when you're looking in the outside world, I can look at these and, man, that guy was an idiot. What, that guy was a fool. Why would he do that? He just must be a jacked up sinner. And then I look in 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, and Paul says this, but I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. And so he's talking about a believer. Paul says, anytime you find a believer acting like that, Paul says, have nothing to do with them. If they don't repent, they don't walk away, they've been warned, they don't, Paul says, have nothing to do with them. And then in verse 12, he says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? He says, is it not those inside the church you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge evil people from amongst you. So Paul just says he's looking inside the church. And I love those people that say, believers, we're not supposed to judge each other. Scripture just said we are. The thing he did say is that the people we aren't allowed to judge are people on the outside. We cannot expect people that are broken and without truth in their lives, whether they know it or not, to act like saints. And so when we start to judge them for not acting right and living in a twisted morality, we're in the wrong. The only people we're supposed to keep accountable on this earth are each other. And so when we look outside, God has a whole different vision for us when we see people outside. Should they act to a certain place of morality? Yes. Are they created in the image of God? Yes. Should they be doing better? Yes. But Scripture says that the devil has his hands around the eyes of the spiritually blind. And so for us, for me to make judgments on people and expect them to act right and sit behind my TV and expect it all to happen, it doesn't happen. Amen? Here's our job, Acts 13:47. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Let me say it again. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, it's cute to sing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine when I'm free. It's different to walk in the middle of the hood with your light and let it shine. It's different to walk in the midst of people at work that you don't like, that drive you nuts, and they don't act like Jesus because they don't have Jesus in them, and judge them and not be the answer. And the only problem with that is Jesus saying, I don't excuse you from this. You are filled with my spirit. You are filled with my presence. You have grace and mercy, hope, peace, and love. You're the answer. We are the answer to everything we see broken on the earth. Not because we can figure it, because we carry the Spirit of God with us. And so does that suck? Yeah! I want to hang out at home, hide in my little basement in my mother-in-law's that I live in. Hallelujah, life is good. Right? I want to hang out in there with me and my kids and watch the news and judge people. That's what I want to do. But the commission is go, go, make disciples, go to the nations, here, there, and everywhere, and make disciples. Because you know what? Black lives matter, white lives matter, blue lives matter. Do you think that everybody's ever going to come to an agreement with each other? As we go on this missions trip, ISIS is just going to become rational. Hey, this is dumb. Let's stop. It doesn't happen that way because their hearts are broken and crooked. And I'm not saying everybody, neither one of those. But I'm saying the overall agenda If it's wicked, will never change on its own. Only the gospel changes people. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are all ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Paul is telling the Corinthians, we are ambassadors of Christ. He's talking about himself and the apostles, and it transposes to us. And he says, God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal to ISIS, to people that are murdering people on the side of the streets because of race, the cops that are twisted and shooting a young man in a car. He is making his appeal through us to them. And the scripture said in the end of it, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is what we bring. That is what we represent. When we go to the broken, we say, we are ambassadors, and we say, be reconciled to God because he is good and he is worthy. Amen? So the boom, here's our boom for today, if I may boom you. Can I drop the boom on you? Everybody say, drop the boom. Don't act like you're not impressed. Okay. This world is a lost and broken place, but we are not to cower or hide from it. The Lord has called and equipped us to rise up and bring the hope and restoration of Jesus Christ into the middle of this world's chaos. We are and we will be the church that rises up. If you have been here from the beginning, this is the anthem of us. We want to know Jesus because his grace is free. His mercy is free in everybody, not just people who have it figured out, but every jacked up dude out of prison and drug addict and worry ward and pill taker. Everybody has authority in Jesus' name when they receive his kingdom and they become new. And so then a lot of people will just stop there. I'm new. But then there's part two. Part two is restored people become those who bring restoration to other people. That's the anthem of our church, a people with a passion to bring restoration through Jesus to our city and the nations. Why? Because Jesus is glorified. And while we serve him and while we get over ourselves and bring the gospel to other people, we continue to be restored. That's our mission. No believer on the face of the earth doesn't have that mission. And if you're not a believer and follower of Jesus Christ today and you've been burned by that, I apologize. But don't let the mess in people negate the message. You need Jesus. And his church is the arms and the hope and the light of the earth. That's our job. And so as we watch the news, we should just turn on the news this morning and get a game plan, right? And so our heart's desire for you and for us is like, God, we want to lay down our trinkets, our idols, our stuff, our money. And Lord, we want to be all in to see people saved. And I know you might get tired of hearing that around here, but it's really the core of the gospel. Amen? So that's the boom. You like the boom? So why on earth would we risk our lives and do this? I just got a couple of these points. He's going to put it up there. Number one, and this is what I talk about in missions a lot, doing this and rising up is the only true response of our salvation. Many of you have heard me talk about this before. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple above him, so the seraphim each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And so you can just imagine this thing. Probably scare the living daylight out of you, right? And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord, and he says, woe is me, for I am lost, or I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then with one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken from with tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And so Isaiah goes, he sits before the Lord, he's in this throne room, there's these creatures, seraphim, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And like everybody that has a real, true salvation, they automatically see their brokenness in the light of God's glory. So his thing was, well, I'm not that bad of a person, I'm morally good, I've never killed anybody. Isaiah says, whoa! I am a man of unclean lips. You are holy and good and right and perfect. And I am nothing, and I come from a people that are unclean. That should be the end. That should be the death of him. And then from God's grace, the seraphim flies and gets this piece of coal and cleanses him, touches his lips. It doesn't burn him. He doesn't die, and he's clean. That is the process of coming to Jesus literally in salvation is that we confess before the Lord, we are un... Is anybody in here clean? Is anybody in here without sin? Does anybody in here not need the cross for eternal salvation? Anyone? This sermon's going to get real awkward if there is. Yeah, we all need grace, and the Lord gives it to him upon his confession of his wickedness. And then in verse 8, he says this, "And then I heard the Lord saying," which is the whole theme of our sermon here, is this, "Who will rise up? The Lord says, who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." The progression of seeing your wickedness is falling on your feet before the Lord in confession, and then being cleaned and cleansed by the Holy God. And then the next step is, "Whatever you want me to do, Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll give up whatever you want me to give up." That is the anthem. And we see that all through the New Testament. You don't see this. Zacchaeus gets the Lord. Woohoo! And he goes, "Dang, next week, Lord, I might go to church. In a month from now, I'm going to tithe. In 2 months from now, I'm going to go in discipleship. Yep, I'm going." He just says, "Lord, everything I have is yours. I'm going to give halfway everything I own. I'm going to give back to the poor. Whatever you want, you got it." That is the anthem of salvation. So number one, it amazes me that the Lord says, asks, "Who will go? Who will go for us?" And I believe that that is still an anthem for everybody that has seen and had the salvation of Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord, because are there people who have salvation in Jesus Christ, but will, or let me say, have prayed a confessional prayer in Jesus Christ, tried to surrender their life to the Lord, but are not doing anything with it? The answer is yes. And we won't even talk about if we believe that you're saved or not. I don't know. Obedience is the indicator that you're saved. Obedience. I didn't say you earn it. I said obedience is the fruit. But I believe, just like in this picture, this was symbolism for us to come, that the Lord says, "Who will go? Who's going to go? Who's going to go for me? Who's going to go invade South Dallas? Who's going to go to the nations where the broken are? Who's going to go to the widow who lives next door to you that needs God's grace and mercy and love? Who's going to go to the homeless man? And who's going to go, wait a minute, what if they're addicts?" Who doesn't say that? Who's going to go? And I believe that's the answer to this church. And this is what I love about this church, is that I believe that our yes is there. Amen? This is why I believe that little girls are bringing me $130 in the morning from selling calendars for us to go. My heart's desire is that we are all on the same page and that we say, "We'll rise up, Lord." We don't need thousands of us. We just need handfuls of us to be faithful. Amen? And so the Lord says, "Who will rise up?" Let me say it again. It is the outward flow of your salvation. If you are saved, your life is the Lord's. It's, "Here I am, Lord, send me." There's no other anthem of a heart that's saved. Amen? So that's why, number one, C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Let me say it again. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And that is an anthem of our heart. Amen? Here's the second reason why. Because of the destiny of the lost. You know what's horrific about that man that blew 5 officers away and shot 12 people is that, more than likely, I don't understand grace, but he doesn't have a lot of fruit flowing in his life. There's a good chance that that man went to hell. There's a good chance that either one of these dudes might have known Jesus, who got shot rightly or wrongly by the police in Baton Rouge or in Minnesota. They might not have known Jesus. They might be right now eternally separated from God, and that has seemed to be washed out from the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is that God saves. Saves from what? Eternal damnation and wrath that is all over the scriptures. I love people that say, "Man, love wins. Everybody goes to heaven." You're reading the wrong stinking word. The scriptures are clear that there is a real hell. There's a real devil. There's a real enemy swallowing our people, our children, if we're not careful. And people are perishing and going to hell. And you say, "Well, maybe somebody who shoots people should go to hell." And I'm saying, you are guilty of the same sin. The scripture says your sin, you liar, sometimes you secret pill popper, porn watcher, is the same sin that deserves death as a man in a building in Dallas that's killing people. Sin is worthy of death. And Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only propitiation for sins. He's the only one who substituted his life and the only one that could substitute his life for us. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Two verses after the world's most famous, John 3:16, John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Revelation 20:11-15, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown down into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." How dare we preach someone to hell softly? This is what that man needed. And if he rejected it, fine. That's on him. But the church are the ones to say, "Hey, I once was lost. I was going there, but now I am found by God's grace. You need this." The scriptures say this is the purpose of our lives. Do all things as if for the Lord. When I go to work, it's for God's kingdom. When I teach my kids, it's for God's kingdom. When I love my neighbors, for God's kingdom. When I go to the grocery store, I go for God's kingdom, because people are perishing. People I love are going to hell. People I hate are going to hell. And that all breaks the heart of God. Amen? So those are the why. It's the answer of our salvation. And number two, people are perishing and going to hell, and you are guilty of the same thing, and they're set free. So I put this on Facebook the other day, and Jessica, being my lovely sister, she said, "Okay, but how? How on earth do we do that?" Well, I just happen to have all the answers on the face of the earth. Amen? As I prayed through, these are some of the things that I want you to know is how, because it's a great question. How is a great question. And number one, let me just say this, it's step by step, but it's being on purpose. If you are randomly doing anything in your life, you are not purposely doing anything for the kingdom of God. You can't just randomly honor Jesus. Tell me how you do when you randomly float through life and don't be on purpose about anything and then situations arise. Every time in the last minute, I always choose glory, I'm telling you. You are Superman or woman spiritually, amen? And you should be here. I will sit down now. But we got to be on purpose, amen? And so number one is we see beyond the flesh. Go back to the first one, next one, go over. Number one, we see beyond the flesh and into the Imago Dei. What does that mean? Imago Dei literally means image of God. We have to see people beyond what we see, and we have to see into the very eyes of God. Listen to what Scripture says, Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Number one, God created every single person, faithful or not, saved or not, in his image. That deserves respect. That deserves grace. If they don't act rightly, it doesn't matter. They are still created in the image of the living God. You should have some kind of reverence for that. Racism is for fools who do not understand what the scriptures say. Racism is one of the stupidest things ever known to man, and there are very few things that I let go of myself on, and many things I hold myself back on. This is not one of them. If you hate a man or a woman because the color of their flesh, and I'm not just talking about white on black, it goes the other way. I have been persecuted because I'm a white boy in a black neighborhood. It doesn't go just one way. I've seen Mexicans get it, Asians get it, fat people, small people. When you don't like and treat people differently, you are going literally against God's creation. The Ku Klux Klan said they were a biblical organization. They are fools. There is nothing in the Word of God that says you can judge anybody by the way they look. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody receives grace, but everybody is created in God's image. I don't care what anybody else says, but if you have issues, it's because you have fear. I know what it's like to be persecuted because the way you look, not as much as other people. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that is based on fear. You can't let the sin hurting you in one person let you judge an entire race of people. Oh, those people, you know, oh, they're bad drivers. Oh, they're this. Well, they're all, they don't get jobs. You don't understand other people's struggles, number one. And number two, you do not have any room, authority, or grace to make any kind of judgment. Sin is the equalizer of all men, and grace is the equalizer of all men. We're all sinners, red and yellow, black and white. We are all punks in his sight. I got a new song. Amen? But the other, sorry, that was lame. Last night I wrote this. To cast hate and judgment upon people because the color of their skin is to cast hate and judgment into the very image and creation of God himself. You are all created in the image of God. Every ISIS member is created in the image of God. Every gangster that hates you is created in the image of God. Every pimp and dealer that hates anything is created in the image of God. Every person that abused you and hurt you is created in the image of God. We need to repent. There have been times when I have let my anger behind how I was treated make me grab onto a people group and hate them. I have got to come into the presence of God and repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. There is no racist bone allowed in God's church. And if there are places that say they are a better race, like white people are the better race, we're the supreme race. Does anybody even realize that Jesus wasn't white? People think Jesus looked like Jeff. Jesus did not look like Jeff. Kenny Loggins Jesus you see on the walls when you go to Christian bookstores. That's not how Jesus looked. Jesus looked more like Osama bin Laden than anybody you've ever lived next to named Jeff. And so for some reason, we think we're the supreme race. Look at our history. And by the way, I'm Canadian. I'm not like you white people. We're a creamier, better, purer white. Amen? Well, just, you know, I know it's hard for you not to be jealous. Don't persecute me and hate me because of my creamy Canadian goodness. I don't know what I'm saying. I'm going to turn the page. My wife's here with a head nod of disapproval. Here's number two. So number one, we have to know that we're looking in the image of God. Number two is, excuse my language on this, but it's on purpose. It's love the hell out of people. You know how we win? We love people. Well, what about when they, yeah, what about when Jesus? What about when they did this to him? We are called to love the hell out of people. Martin Luther King, as many of you have seen it all over Facebook this week, but one of his greatest quotes were, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Well, if the church has anything but love in its intention to move forward, we're not going to win anything. Amen? John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, by the way, churches infighting and arguing with each other about theology and music styles, guess what? It completely dishonors the face and kingdom of God. Outsiders go, why would I want that? We are known by his disciples on how we love one another. Yeah, but I don't like church guy so-and-so. So what? He probably doesn't like you, and he's probably justified. Colossians 3:14, above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone will lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved first. This is what happens when we let the Holy Spirit work us out in love. Number one, love is an action, right? Love is not a feeling. So we've talked about that a billion times. I would hate to be the repetitive guy. Love is an action. And so when we love people on purpose with the love of God, the scriptures say in 1 John that God is the definition of love. If you don't know love, you don't know God, because he is love. And so when we love people, when we turn the other cheek, why does the scripture say turn the other cheek? Just so you can get ticked off and learn a good lesson? Because we are showing what mercy is. When someone causes damage to us and we bring forgiveness, it is showing Christ's love. Is it easy? No. When we give without expecting anything in return to somebody who is in need, that is the love of Christ. What does it do? It doesn't just make you a saint. You're already a saint. It brings the love of Jesus to other people when you manifest it. You're not just loving people to be a good disciple. You're loving people to show people the love of Jesus. So when we love people, and then I have to ask myself, how do you do it loving people? Well, I'm all right with my wife and kids. The scriptures say, so you love people in your midst, the people that you love and that you like. What good is that? Love your enemy. Love your, well, how do I love my enemy? I don't know, but I guarantee you, if you're going to ask the question, God will show you. How do you go to your ex or whatever all your drama stuff is and show love to that person that you hate? And maybe you're even right in thinking so. Jesus says, we love them. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand and time is short and they need to see the love of Jesus. They don't give it back. We didn't give it back to Jesus either. Amen? Here's the next one, and we're rounding the corner. One person at a time. How will we go? How do we stop abortion? We stand out on street corners and show signs of bloody fetuses. How do we stop hate and racism? We go protest and we say we are against racism. Or, like anything in the kingdom of God, we win over one person at a time. Now, maybe I'm just geared towards guerrilla warfare. That's how we work here. You're never going to see us on the news championing for state legislation. And I'm not against that. Some churches, that's their deal. And I pray they do it in a godly way. But I am convinced that we have seen more abortions repented of or stopped in this room because of grace and one-on-one discipleship and love. In this room. And we don't have to be out there getting a suntan or getting burned on a bad day, right? Listen to this, Acts 16, 25 through 40. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're singing, which is what you do when you go to prison. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling in fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in the house. And then he took the same hour them to his house. He washed their wounds and he was baptized at once and his whole family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced all along with his entire household, having that they believed in God. The reason why I tell you this story is number one, Paul and them were in jail, and they were still proclaiming the glory of God's goodness. Why? Because they were rooted in it. It was what they had and lived for. They were all in. But more importantly, look what God does with them in a cruddy situation, with them still singing praises to God. Earthquake comes, this soldier has probably been told that if they get away, we will kill you. Middle of the night, earthquake wakes up, all the shackles are gone, doors are open. What does this dude do? He probably, whatever, himself. And he's about to pull a sword and take his own life. And Paul and them stayed. Now listen, they could have gone. They were probably in their worldly right to leave. They were in prison wrongly anyway. So God opened the doors. God took away all the distractions, and they chose to stay in the middle of their fight and honor the Lord. And Paul says, hey, we're right here. Don't kill yourself. We're not running away. And the reason why this is so important to me is because Paul and Silas in prison, faithful to the Lord, one man, he sees what God does in them, and he says, what do I could do to be saved? And then his whole household comes to the Lord. Now, we can look at that and say, hey, one guy got saved, great story. God shook the earth, whoa, broke the shackles. What's more importantly that we don't read into is that an entire legacy of family was changed. One man brought his whole family, and then his whole family reaches other people. So some of you think that your one-on-one relationship with your neighbor is insignificant. Quit believing that garbage. We will see the earth changed when we see our neighborhood changed because our neighbor got changed because we love them. Don't think Paul wasn't standing on a corner preaching the gospel here. He was inside being Jesus in a prison singing praises to God. God worked miracles, which by the way is salvation, right? You don't save anybody. You act like you're a follower of Jesus because you're convinced and God brings miracles and then they say, hey, where do I go? And you say, he's Jesus. You need him. That is our evangelism tactic. Wait for earthquakes, sing praises in jail, let God do the rest. But it translates. Be in people's lives. Be on purpose. Point them to Jesus when all hell breaks loose and show them grace. That's scary. You with me still? Okay. I'm going to skip the next one, Jerry, and just go to the last one. Here's the last one I want to talk about this morning. Is that we repent of all of our junk as a people and a nation. You all know this verse in 2 Chronicles. People quote it really great in times like these, right? 7:14 through 16. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a great verse. But it's a pointless verse if you don't do it. Yeah, God said he will heal our land. What did it say first? The scriptures just said, if my people, people that are saved, who are called by my name, 1 Peter 5:10, y'all, you should know that, would humble themselves, which means shut up for a minute, get low. Your republicanism is something you need to repent from if it is trumping your faith in Jesus. Amen? Or your democratic exegism, whatever you call that. He says, if you would humble yourselves and if you will pray and you will seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. It's a progression. Number one, humbling ourselves. What do you need to be humble from? When you look at the news and when you see these people are broken, what is the pride factor or the fear factor that is keeping you from engaging those people? Identify that. Number two, pray and seek him. What if we stopped praying prayers like, God, bring healing to the city, which is a great prayer. But what if we started adding, Lord, would you use us to bring healing to the city? Turn from our wickedness. You want to know a good reason why to repent and quit being wicked? Number one, because God is good. Number two, because what he has is better for you. Number three, because he commands us to. Number four, because he gives us his Holy Spirit to walk in holiness. But also, there's a bigger picture that seems to be told in this verse. That when we turn from our wickedness, God hears from heaven and he brings healing. It's one thing to be saved, but still walking in your grace. You know a lot of people, how many in this room, never mind, don't answer your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer your hand. Don't raise your hand. How many people in here would say that you are saved, but you are still walking in shackles? You are saved, but you have no freedom. That is a problem for many of us. And by the way, you are not meant to still walk in shackles. You're meant to walk free. But we repent and we bring our goods to the Lord because he has given us a way out. You don't have to earn his favor. You can't earn his favor. His favor is yours because he's a God of grace. And because of that, we bring here, God, here's my addiction. Take it. I need accountability. Bring somebody. God, deliver me. You pray and pray and pray for God to deliver. And at the same time, you build walls to be faithful, right? If porn is my problem and that core is not rooted out of me yet, like David said, God, put a new heart in me, God. And until there's a new heart, and what do you do in the meantime? Keep looking. No, you build walls. You get accountability. You have people help you. So when you go to bed, you have honored Jesus. You have done it. You don't have to go to bed feeling like a schmuck. Was it hard? Yes, but you honored the Lord. And then God gives increase in your faith. You ever notice that the more you say no to something, the more God gives you strength to keep going? It's like a muscle. Right? You have to work on it. And the last one is all him. He will hear from heaven, and he will forgive, and he will heal. This is what I would I had this video thing I want to show you this morning of this song. It just when I played it this week on Facebook, but here's the question. Going back to Isaiah. Like, man, you have grace. You have freedom. You have love. There's no shackles on you if you quit taking them off. Stop putting them back on. God has given you freedom and grace and mercy. But there's another question. Jesus is asking us, as you look at your city, as you look at your broken families, as you look at your neighborhoods, the issues in school, godless schools, what do we do? Godless court systems, what do we do? Bad politicians. Oh, yeah. What do? We change one life at a time. You want a senator to repent and come to his knees and see that he's been killing babies for years? How's he going to do that? CNN? No, the grace and the kingdom and mercy of Jesus. So I feel like the Lord is asking us as individuals in the church, who will rise up?